If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodeau. We're always excited to have guests with us. Know this, that we would love to help you get kind of navigate through this local congregation. If you have any questions about this local congregation, we would love to help you plug in to this local congregation. And if you're a member, know that we love you guys. We're praying for you guys. We're excited that you're in the house of the Lord, worshiping God together. When you're not here, we miss you. It might seem like you're very insignificant to this local congregation, but you're not. You're very significant to this local congregation. By you coming, by you giving, by you participating, you are a part of the body of this local congregation. So continue to make the church a priority in your life. With that said, we are in the book of 2 Samuel, and I title this sermon, Restore to Me the Joy of Your Salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Well, if you're wondering where is this phrase from, it's from Scripture. It is from David's repentant letter in Psalm 51, verse 12, and he states, Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. It is important to note that David did not say, Restore to me my salvation, as if David lost his salvation. Rather, David is saying because of his sin, sin took away the joy of his salvation. And this is a very important thing for us to understand. This is exactly what sin does. Sin takes away the joy of our salvation. Perhaps you are in this room right now and maybe you are depressed. Maybe you are extremely sad. And, of course, there are reasons why people can be depressed, clinical issues, chemical imbalances. But one of the things as a Christian that you need to observe is when you are habitually following sin or in sin, it will bring a sense of depression in your life. This is what David is teaching us here in Psalm 51. That sin can bring a sense of sorrow in our lives. In other words, when you think about the world today, the world tells us that what we need is that we need to indulge ourselves in the world, whether it's drinking, whether it's partying, whether it's fornication, whether it's all of these things. The world says, if you want joy, do these things. And they think godliness is dull. But the Bible teaches the opposite. The Bible tells a believer that sin brings sorrow and righteousness brings rejoicing. And we see this in the life of David here. Allowed to continue in his sin, we would notice that it would take everything away from David. His joy, his health, his wealth, and even his own life. This is a danger of sin. And we go back to the old Puritan writer, John Owen, who says, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Only righteousness will restore that joy for us. This is why one commentator says concerning Psalm 51, he says, the fact that the psalmist prayed so many things. What did the psalmist pray in Psalm 51? Blot out my sin, right? Only you and you alone have I sinned against. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Do not take your presence away from me. Over and over and over, we find a psalmist is asking. And he says, the fact that a psalmist prays for so many things indicates how many things he knew he had lost when he plunged into sin. It is so true. Old German Dietrich Bonhoeffer made this observation that when lust takes control, he says, at this moment, God loses all reality. Satan does not fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. And we see this in chapter 11 with David. The moment David decided not to go out to fight, David looked, and on his roof, he looked down, and he saw this beautiful woman bathing. He lusted. At that very moment, David forgot about God. How do you know this? The entire chapter, God is not mentioned. God is not mentioned. As a matter of fact, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines of a Godly Man, Kent Hughes mentioned that David broke several of God's commandments. And this is what he mentioned. He said, David broke the 10th commandment when he coveted his neighbor's wife. He broke the 7th commandment when he committed adultery. He broke the 9th commandment by bearing false witness against his brother. And he broke the 5th commandment when he brought dishonor to his parents. In chapter 12, it's completely different, right? God speaks. God's action dominates chapter 12. In chapter 11, David forgets about God. And we see that sin dominates. In chapter 12, God speaks and grace dominates. And this is what we want. We need God to speak to us. We don't want God to be silent when we're sinning. We want God to speak to us. Because we know as long as God is speaking, man, there is grace. And what we notice here is that when God speaks, his action dominates chapter 12. He sends Nathan. He speaks through Nathan. He reminds David of his goodness. He reminds David of his grace. He reminds David of his mercy. He reminds David of his covenant love. And he reminds David of his discipline. Speak, O Lord. Speak. When the world wants to put a muzzle over your mouth, when churches today want to put a muzzle over your mouth, know, God, speak to us. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us through your spirit. Convict us of our sins and bring us to a place of restoration in you. Speak, O Lord. This morning, I want us to see three ways that David was restored to the Lord. What are the three ways? David's fellowship with the Lord is restored. I sought the Lord. We see this in David, right? He seeks the Lord. He sought after the Lord. In chapter 11, he's not doing that. But in chapter 12, he does. David's fellowship with the Lord is restored. We see this in verses 16 to 23, too. David's relationship with others is restored. His relationship with others is restored. Just notice this. Bathsheba is mentioned as the wife of Uriah. But then we notice in verse 24, she is called the wife of David. Above, the wife of Uriah points that God is disciplining David because of his sin. But here, it mentions that David brings comfort to his wife. This is profound. This is what happens when we are restored. We make relationships right. Relationships become healthy. When we are restored with the Lord, our relationship with others will be restored as well. That's the beauty of the text here. And finally, David's godly kingship over Israel is restored. David's godly kingship. And I don't mean that when David sinned, God cast him off and he was no longer the king. No, the emphasis here is godly kingship. David now is acting. David is moving on behalf of the Lord. So join me as we pray together. Father, we are in desperate need of you to speak to us through your word. I pray that you give us even a greater desire to read your word and to apply your word and to live out your word. Holy Spirit, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we're not, and give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. And God's people said, amen, amen. The first point here is David's fellowship with the Lord is restored. I really believe, after reading 2 Samuel, the life of David, and reading in juxtaposition the book of James, I really believe James is a commentary on 2 Samuel, on the life of David. Because a lot of what James is saying is just very practical. As if he was looking into the life of David, and he's giving us practical things that we must avoid and things that we must do. So when you think about David's fellowship restored here, after reading the story, think about James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to the Lord, to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. What we observe here is that the heavy hands of God is upon David. David confessed his sins and simply saying, I am a sinner. And now David is doing something in chapter 12, right? In verses 15 all the way down to 31, what is David doing here? The text tells us that David sought the Lord. Do you see it in your own Bibles? Notice in your own Bibles what David did here. In 2 Samuel, let me turn to it. Chapter 12. And verse 15, observe with me. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick, and David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, which is an amazing thing, because in chapter 11, David is not seeking the Lord. He's only pursuing his own purpose, his own desires. Now we notice something different about David. David is seeking the Lord. Now, here's a good question for you. We just sang the song. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trusted him. Here's a good question. What if you seek the Lord? God heard. God is answering you, but not the answer that you want. Have you thought of it this way? Will you still finish the song? That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. And this is exactly what happened to David here. He sought the Lord on behalf of the child. God saved the child. And we know exactly what happened in the narrative. The child dies. So here's something very important for you to observe. Here's a great truth for us to hold on to. Truly seeking the Lord is being ready to receive God's answer, whether it is yes or no. He will answer. The question is whether he will answer based on what you want, whether it's yes or no. Notice here that Bathsheba is named Uriah's wife. God had not forgotten David's adultery. There is a child because of this adultery. She's called Uriah's wife here for a specific reason. That God is going to discipline David because of his sin. There are consequences because of our sins. And this situation here has troubled many. And perhaps you're in this room right now and you are troubled. Let's just think about this. Let's stop for a second and think about this. What does a child have to do with this? Why is God afflicting this poor, innocent child because of the sin of David? And you might be saying you're questioning the character of God. Is God a good God? Is God a merciful God? Why would God do such a thing? And there are several reasons why God did this, but I do want you to observe this. It does not take away from the character of God and the attributes of God. As a matter of fact, when we observe sin for what it really is and what it truly is, children, a lot of times we notice that they will also struggle with the same sin of their family, of their parents. And in this situation as well, God has all the right to do what he must do here. And the purpose of this is to help David understand the seriousness of his sin. But even in that, which I will help you understand, there is grace here as well for this child. So why is God doing such? I want you to observe with me first. This painful episode was intended to drive home to David's spirit the true offense of his sinful action. David, because of your sin, this is what's going to happen. God is a holy, holy God. And God disciplines sin in the life of believers. There are consequences because of sin. God did not want David to take this lightly, as so many in churches are doing today. I was watching a video of this Christian artist who sings, a very popular guy. And while they were interviewing him, he says one of the things that he does in his music is that he doesn't like to use Christian lingos and Christianese language. And one of the Christianese language was holy. He says if Joe is sitting in the back as he's singing, Joe is not going to understand what holy is. So he has to bring it down to Joe's level. My friends, we don't need to bring anything down to Joe's level. What we need Joe to understand is how holy God is. And this is the important thing here that God wants David to understand, that God has a standard. God is holy. And David needed to understand exactly how holy God was, or God is. The second was, God was publicly defending his honor. David sinned privately, and that private sin was made known to the nation of Israel. This is God's king. And now God's king is a mockery for the nation of Israel, a mockery for the world to see. And God will not allow this to happen because of his honor. And thank God he cares deeply about his honor and his name. God did this for his honor. Third, we can well imagine that God struck down the child for reasons of providential arrangement. In other words, think about this child perhaps growing up, that he would be among his brothers and they would want him to be the successor of David, and the shame that he will experience, the shame that the nation of Israel will experience. All of this is in God's providence. Of saving this child of all this pain and trials and difficulties. But you might be saying, Kevin, it still doesn't answer the question. Why would God do such a thing? Gordon Kitty, this is what he mentions. No matter how inevitable some future eventuality may seem, we are never prohibited from praying that the Lord would arrest it and return a blessing. So David experienced this. David knows the will of God. David knows his sin. David perhaps knew exactly what would happen. And David fasted for 7 days. God, do something. Please, God, do something. Save the child. Save the child. With David's fellowship restored, we're given a biblical guide for grief here. God used this to bring David to his knees, to seek the Lord. But here's the beautiful thing about seeking God. We've learned this with Hannah. Hannah had a plight. Hannah wanted a child. So she goes to the Lord and she prays and she prays and she prays. And the more she prayed, the more she understood. She was transformed by the will of God. So by her praying, she understood great insights about the kingdom of God. And she says, God, don't just give me a son. Give me a son so I can give him back to you to save the nation of Israel. David, in his prayer life, I could imagine as he's seeking the Lord that God is able to shape David, to restore David, to give David insight. I know that for a fact because of what David will say after. That the servants will be so disturbed by seeing David after he finds out that the child is dead, that David is going to rise up. David is going to go to worship the Lord, which is a profound. And David says, the child cannot come to me, but I can go to the child, which is a great insight. A great insight that David knew where the child was. The child was in heaven with God. How would David know this? Because of his prayer life. Because of his restored fellowship with the Lord. And friends, I do need us to stop here just from practical ways of grieving. We all have grieved before. We've had loved ones in our families that passed away, friends that have passed away. We all have experienced that or will experience it. And what the Bible teaches us here is the Bible gives us a biblical guide on how we ought to grieve. In such loss, our hearts can be crippled and gripped by grief. And what David here, what he teaches us is how we ought to grieve. And how we ought to grieve is simple. It's turning to the Lord, asking of the Lord, pouring our hearts to the Lord, crying to the Lord, having our broken hearts before the Lord, and let the Lord heal our hearts. Coming closer and get this. David's knowledge of the gospel enabled him to maintain a firm hold on God's grace. Firm hold on God's grace. Now notice a role of worship here. Notice that David in his grief, right, after he went and he sought the Lord for 7 days, he fasted that God would spare the life of that child. And the moment the servants came to David, before they even come in, David knew exactly what was wrong. He knew that the child had died. He got up, fixed himself, went and worshiped the Lord. Notice the priority of worship in our grief. Because for many of us, when we are going through hard situations, what we do is we tend to drift from the Lord and drift from the church and drift from a place of worship. But it's exactly the place that we need to drive to. In your grief, my friends, turn to the Lord in worship. Because it's when we worship the Lord that we are reminded of the attributes of God. We are reminded of the sovereignty of God, of the goodness of God, of the mercy of God, and of the grace of God. Worship reminds us of this. Richard Phillips, this is what he mentions. He says, worship recalls us to attributes of God, such as his mercy, faithfulness, and power. My friends, reminding ourselves of who God is enables us to rise up in the midst of our grief. I like what Job mentions. Job in Job chapter 1 verse 21, he says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How can Job say this in his grief? It's because Job is worshiping God in his grief. And while we worship God in our grief, we get insights about God. The Apostle James likewise said something very similar. He says, for those of you, if any of you among you suffering, let him pray. Well, pray to be healed physically? That's not what James is alluding to here. Pray to be healed emotionally and spiritually. This is what he's alluding here. There's a guarantee here that in our grief, as we pray to the Lord, that God will rescue us from the grip of grief. So instead of us having to be gripped by grief and fear, we ought to be gripped by faith. And the way that we do this, my friends, is exactly what David did here. I do want you to observe this with me. And Gordon Kitty, one of the commentators, this is what he mentions concerning David's grief here. He says his mourning issued in a peaceable acceptance of the reality of the death. This is the function of mourning and funerals. And I do want you to observe this very carefully. I have been wrong about this for a while, until a couple years ago, I was reading scripture and I noticed how people in scripture mourn correctly. In our culture today, especially in our Christian culture today, we say to people, when there's a funeral, all we want to focus on is to celebrate that person's life. There is nothing wrong with saying we want to celebrate. If that person is a believer, we know that this body, when they're right here, is just a shell, and that person is spending forever with Jesus. And we tell people to celebrate the fact that they are with Jesus. But now what has happened is the world and other churches are taking this a lot further. So we have gangs who people died in gang violence, and what they would do is they'll have them parade them in the front of the church dressed in their gang signs and gang clothes with a blunt in their mouths, and they're playing Tupac and Notorious B.I.G. and they're celebrating that person's life. And I'm like, we have missed this. We have missed this. Even in the Christian church, we've missed this. Yes, we're called to celebrate, but there is something about mourning. Mourning helps us be very introspective. It is okay for a wife who lost her husband, who died, for her to cry. It is okay for a mom who just lost a baby to cry and to mourn. Because that mourning leads you to Jesus. It's okay. Because true mourning helps us heal. The problem is when we are gripped by it. And this is exactly what we notice with David. We must learn from David. There is mourning. There is. But he's not gripped by it. This was so mind-boggling that when his servants saw that he stood up and he went into the place to worship, that they were very concerned. They couldn't understand because they thought David needed to mourn longer. But that's not what David did here, right? True biblical mourning is very important. Let me help you understand this. There's this Scottish preacher by the name of Alexander White. And as a young boy, his arm was caught in a threshing machine. And they tried to rescue him, and they pulled his arm, and it was so messed up that all the neighbors said, man, he is definitely going to have to lose that arm. They're going to have to cut that arm. But one neighbor who understood the remedies of just trying to do things correctly, she understood, like, hey, if we put this on his arm, it's going to help. And she was very confident. She went to the mom, and she said to the mom, we're not going to cut his arm off. But what I do want you to observe is I need you to trust me. So she put the medicine, she folded it up. And the next day, the son was in so much pain that the mom went and told the neighbor, come see, he's in a lot of pain. And she looked at the young boy and she looked at the mom and she said, is there pain? She said, yes, there's a lot. And the neighbor said, I like pain. I like pain. Because where there is pain, it indicates that the wound is healing. And this is exactly what happened to the young boy. Alexander, his arm was saved, but the pain was an indication that it was healing. And for us, when we think about a broken heart, when we think about us going through difficulties, it's okay to mourn. Because it's an indication of the heart is healing. And there's a problem. When something goes on with us, when we lost someone who's dear to us, a child, and we don't cry, we say there's a problem. And there is a problem. There's no grief. There is a problem. So here we notice what David is doing. I mean, even Jesus, right? We know Jesus. Jesus is God, fully man, fully God. And Jesus wept for Lazarus. Wept, even knowing that he would resurrect Lazarus. Psalm 30 verse 5 urges us, this is what it mentions, weeping must come first and be exhausted before it gives way to rejoicing. The Bible tells us it's okay to cry. It's okay to mourn. You know what David does here is that David answers the servant. He says, can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. And there are some gracious instructions here for us. Don't miss this. Coming closer. Moms who've lost a baby, that your hearts are broken, that you grieved. There is great joy here for you. And knowing that this child is with Jesus, there's great truth here for you, great comfort here for you. Here's the gracious instructions first. While we have noted the value of godly grief, we also note that David avoided extreme grieving that would not be of purpose. It has no purpose at all. So what David does here, he wakes up, he gets up. There's no excessive expressions of sorrow here. He said, "Why should I fast?" he asked. Can I bring him back again? But David came to that conclusion because of worship, because of prayer. And notice the second thing, David's comments ground our hope for the salvation of children who die. Yes, it grounds our hope. Now, the Bible does not say explicitly that every child or every baby who dies goes to heaven. However, based on this scripture, and based on the character of God, who is a loving and merciful and compassionate God, that we trust when that happens. Aborted babies. Babies who die from stillbirth. Babies who died young. We must believe that this good and compassionate and loving God will embrace that baby. Why would David say this? Because David has an insight about the character of God. So must we. Moms, dad, you who have lost a baby, get insight in the character of God. Worship, exalt him, pray, and see from God's character how merciful and kind he is. Third, David's response reminds us that death does not sever our relationship with children who have died. They are not lost. They are in heaven with the Lord. And you too, mom and dad, you too, grandparents, you too, uncle and nanny and parent, you too, when you die and you believe in the Lord, you will be reunited with this baby. David says, "He cannot come to me, but I can go to him. I can go to him." This is amazing. William Blakey, one commentator, this is what he mentioned. The relationship between David and the little child is not ended, but their meaning is not to be in this world. The separation shall be but temporary, and who can conceive the joy of reunion? Reunion never to be broken by separation forevermore. He is right. Finally, when children die in infancy, we may assume that God is sparing them from perilous earthly events. Do you understand that there is a story in 1 Kings, which is very profound? In 1 Kings chapter 14, there is Jeroboam, who is the king, and Jeroboam has a son by the name of Abijah, who is a young boy. Abijah is sick, and the reason why Abijah is sick is because of Jeroboam's sin. So Jeroboam sends his wife to go talk to the prophet, Ahijah. I know, Abijah, Ahijah. They're not related, but nevertheless, he asked her to go. As she is walking up to him, he is blind, he is old. And the Lord spoke to Ahijah and says to Ahijah, "This is Jeroboam's wife coming to talk to you, but thus you will say to her." And what he does then is that he pronounced God's judgment on all of the male in Jeroboam's life, all of his sons. But then God says something important about that child. All of the male, except Abijah, lived. But God took Abijah home. And notice very carefully what it mentions in the text, what God says in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 13. "He only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave." You would think the grave is a problem. "Because in him there is found something pleasing to the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam." Why him? Because he's pleasing to the Lord. And it makes sense when the Apostle Paul says, "To live is Christ, but to die is gain." God showed mercy on that child by taking this child home to be with him. And my friends, when we observe situations in our own life and we question the character of God, know this, that God in his mercy and his grace is grabbing our children, the ones who die, right? That God in his mercy and grace is preventing that child from going through all kinds of issues and difficulties in this world. Do not forget this. And I think it's important for us to observe this, especially us Americans. We live in the greatest nation in the world, but we are getting very comfortable in this nation. This is not your home. This is only temporary. Your home, as Christians, is heaven. And when we focus so much on this being our home and everything is grabbed away from us, then we become paranoid and anxious. This is not your home. Your home is in heaven. Let's look at the second point. So I got good news for you. The first point was very, very heavy. The second and third point won't be as heavy. So you'll get out on time, I promise. So the second point here is simply David's relationship with others is restored. And what do we have here? We have in verse 25, if you notice very carefully, look in your own Bibles in verse 24 and 25. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went in her and laid with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. So two things we must observe here. Notice how God is restoring things in David's life, right? The first we notice is that David and Bathsheba, he calls her his wife. This is David's wife. This is what the narrator says. This is David's wife. No longer Uriah's wife, but David's wife. The Lord here blesses David's marriage with Bathsheba. But how can this happen? It's simply because of grace. It's simply because of David turning from his sins and turning to the Lord. And we notice that God, although he disciplines his people, God brings grace. And this is one of the grace in David's life, that David could enjoy Bathsheba. Don't miss this, my friends. David's sin did not throw out the power and goodness of God. Did not. So we see what God is doing here. Before Bathsheba was called the wife of Uriah, and now she's called the wife of David. This is a miracle of grace, my friends. I think of some of you who perhaps have had divorces, horrible, horrible divorces, lingers over you. And you feel defeated. And you feel like you're not useful. Yes, divorce is a problem. Yes, it is. But my friends, there is grace in God. There is restoration in God. If our fellowship with the Lord is restored. And this is exactly what David is teaching us here. Here's a man who has fallen, but yet God restores him. God restores him. Also, notice the next thing about the text. The text tells us that David and his wife had a son. And this son is blessed by God. This son is loved by God. The Bible says that God put away David's sin. And here we see how God put away David's sin. He forgave David. He blessed David's marriage. And he allowed David to have a successor named Solomon. Solomon wasn't David's first son. But he became David's successor. So much so that the Bible's called Solomon, the word Solomon is the word peace, shalom. David is reflecting on his peace with God. He was at war with God, enmity. Now David is reconciled with God. There's true biblical fellowship here. Notice the wonderful grace of God as he enables David to move forward with his life, scarred by sin. Watch this. But still held by divine mercy. That's the God we serve. The Lord went so far as to send Nathan back into the house of David. Do you notice? To comfort David. And he told David to name Solomon by another name, Jedidiah, which basically means beloved of the Lord. And we will learn about Solomon with all the sins and all the mistakes and everything he will do. But yet God, because of his covenant, will see all things go through. This is the love of God here. It is amazing that God is gracious. God is kind to the house of David. And notice with me the third and final point. David's godly kingship is restored. The story of this Scottish pastor, Robert Murray, and he once quoted, coming closer, don't miss this. This is what he said. He says, "The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness." That's the greatest need of every pastor. Every pastor should emulate this. The greatest need that you should have of me is my personal holiness. And every king in the Bible, and we see the same thing in the life of David. David now being restored in fellowship, in relationship, we notice that his godly kingship is restored. How do you know this, Kevin? Because the text mentions to us that David, after hearing about Joab, he grabs the man and he went and he battled. Do you remember what happened in chapter 11? When all the kings went out to fight, where was David? On his bed. Here, we notice that David is not neglecting his calling, but David is fulfilling what God had called him to do. David went and he fought. It's just crazy how Joab will say to David, "Come and take care of this and claim this city, because if you don't, I will claim it for myself or by my name." Again, it shows Joab how shrewd he is. And we'll get to see how he will die. But here we see how David is acting. The text mentions after they destroyed the Ammonites, they grabbed the crown, which is basically about 65 pounds, right? The talent gold is 65 pounds. Place it on David's head, which signifies a sense of Jesus as well, being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But notice what David does to the enemy. He placed all of them under his feet, that all of them were called to serve. In the same way, our Lord Jesus Christ has done the same thing with death and sin. So my friends, as we observe this passage of scripture, there is one more story that I think is very important to understand. It's the story of Nathan and David. The text mentions that God sent Nathan to rebuke David. Nathan went back to his house. The Lord sent Nathan now to talk to David and tell David that his son Solomon's name will be Jedediah, beloved of God. And one of the coolest things about the story, the biblical story about David, is that David named one of his sons Nathan. I don't know if you knew about this. As a matter of fact, this Nathan is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So the one that came out of David was Nathan. As a way of, I think, just honoring Nathan, because Nathan was used by God to speak to David. In Luke chapter 3, verse 31, Nathan is mentioned. One of David's sons. And this shows us, my friends, as we close, that salvation, it comes through God's mercy and grace upon us. It comes through us repenting of our sins and trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. It does not come through a sense of perfection, because none of us are. We are all sinners in desperate need of a Savior. The story of David reminds us of ourselves, but it reminds us of grace. Chapter 12 is filled with God's grace. Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for a biblical guide to grieve. We are called to mourn. Not excessively in the sense of us being gripped by it, but we are called to mourn so we can turn to you. Pain is needed. Pain is necessary. Because in our pain, we turned to Jesus. But while we are in pain, let us remind ourselves of the celebration that will happen. Let us remind ourselves of scripture that says, being of this, that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of redemption. That he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. That he will return for us. Yes, we celebrate, but at the same time, we must mourn. Thank you that David has taught us how to do this. You have taught us how to do this. So be with your people. In your mighty and precious name, amen.